Let's bow for a word of prayer, if you would bow for a word of prayer. And would you from your heart say, Lord, would you speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you? Maybe you'd say, Lord, would you spark revival in my heart? Secondly, would you say to Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to tonight, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. After church, Johnny tells his parents he has to go and talk to the minister right away. They agree, and the pastor greets the family. Pastor, Johnny says, I heard you say today that our bodies came from the dust. That's right, Johnny, I did, he says. And I heard you say that when we die, our bodies go back to dust. Yes, I'm glad you were listening, the pastor replies. Why do you ask? Johnny responds, well, you better come over to our house right away and look under my bed. He said, because there's someone either coming or going. Now, you know, I like a good joke and I like to laugh. But you know, tonight we're actually going to talk about a time when not to laugh. A time when not to laugh. Now we know, according to Scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know, there's a time for all things basically under the heaven that God ordains. And time to laugh, a time to cry. You probably heard that before. But tonight we're going to be talking about under miracles that teach when not to laugh. When not to laugh. And we're looking at Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 23, and then verses 35 to 43. So, if you'd follow along, that's Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 23, and then we're going to jump down to verses 35 to 43. Again, miracles that teach when not to laugh. So then when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. Now you got to keep in mind, he'd just been on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and he'd encountered the, remember the demoniac over in the country of the Gadarenes, remember that? And how he had cast the demons out, the legion, and he'd wanted to follow Jesus back. Now, so he come back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, probably Capernaum. It says when he was passed over again by ship into the other side, or the western side of the Sea of Galilee, much people gathered unto him. Why do you think that was? Why was much people gathered around him? Why is that? They wanted to hear him teach, and they wanted to see the miracles, and they wanted to be as close as they could. And he was nigh unto the sea. So it wasn't too far from the shore there. Capernaum actually is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue. It says, one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, you say, what was a ruler of the synagogue? From what I understand, there, of course, there was more than one, because it says one of the rulers. They were in charge of the physical upkeep of the synagogue, as well as the worship. Gives us his name here, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Kind of interesting, right? He falls down at Jesus' feet. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter. Now, we're told, I believe it's in Luke's gospel, that it's his only daughter, lieth at the point of death. So you might say that his daughter is on her deathbed. Dad recognizes it. And dad has probably been waiting on Jesus to come back to this side or to his town, that side of the Sea of Galilee. And he falls down at Jesus' feet. He beseeches him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live." Now, it seems to me that Jairus has confidence in the Lord. Now, it's a wrong assumption to say that every religious leader of the day, because he'd be considered a religious leader, it would be wrong to say that every single one of them rejected Jesus, because not all of them did. It seems that this Jairus had the right idea, that he is something special, that he probably is the Son of God, and he can do what he wants to do, and I need him right now. But do you remember from this morning what happens? It says, verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So a bunch of people, as Jesus is heading with Jairus to Jairus' house to heal Jairus' daughter, only daughter. So we talked about it this morning. There's a lady, she's not named, but there's a lady that's had an issue of blood for how long? 12 years. She's doctored for 12 years, and basically nobody can figure out what's going on. She has an issue of blood. She's hemorrhaging in some way. They can't figure it out. All they've done is caused her more suffering through the 12 years. And basically, she spent all of her money, and this is her last hope. And we talked about this morning that Jesus can fix it. Even when other things can't happen like we'd like to see them, I want to remind you that Jesus has the power to fix it. And he fixed it. Remember, the lady touched the hem of his garment, and he felt virtue come out of his body, and immediately she was healed. And then he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Lord." Now listen, we're among all these people. They're all over the place. So you said, "Who touched me?" Probably all kind of people touched you. That was Peter that said that, according to another gospel in particular, mentions him by name. And anyway, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, told him all the truth. And then he says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague." So he heals her. I believe she gets saved. She recognizes him as the Savior, as the Messiah. Go in peace. That's a spiritual type of thing. You only get that spiritual peace by trusting the Lord as Savior, in this case as Messiah. But this all transpired when Jairus is like, "Come on. Come on, my daughter's sick. She's on her deathbed. Come on, Jesus." And this woman interrupts. Verse 35, let's get back to our story tonight. It says, "While he yet spake," that's Jesus, "there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said," worst news possible, worst news possible, at least to Jairus, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" So basically their idea is, it's over. No, she's dead. Forget it. Took too long. It didn't happen. Verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue," I like this, "Be not afraid, only believe." Now, kind of the way I understand that, the idea is don't be afraid, just keep believing. Continuous. You know, it's saying, keep on believing. You believe when you came to me for healing. Just keep on believing now that she's dead. And I will assure you that she was dead. As dead as you can be. Verse 37, "He suffered no man to follow him, saying, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." Now, this was kind of the inner circle with Jesus. Peter, James, and John. They were here for this miracle. They were there at the Transfiguration, and they were also in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he kind of called those three aside, and they seemed to be kind of like his inner circle, if you will. It's interesting here in just a moment. There's three there, and you have Jesus, and you have the parents. And for something to be established as truth, you needed at least two witnesses. He had five. Verse 38, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." Now, we don't do this today, but from what I understand, the custom of that time, they would hire people to come, and to, they were professional wailers and weepers, mourners. And they would hire them. That's even further proof that this girl was dead. This 12-year-old girl was dead. She was not swooning. She was not comatose. She was not fainted or whatever the case might be. She was dead. He seeth all this going on and the weeping and the wailing. It says in verse 39, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now you're going to say, but preacher, you just said that she was dead. Jesus said she is not dead, but sleepeth. As far as the Lord was concerned, she was just sleeping because it was very temporary. I believe that's the way to look at that. She definitely was dead, but Jesus, what is death to Jesus? That's not an obstacle he cannot overcome. And you know, actually, it's interesting. If we just wanted to spend more time on that issue, I could have shown you where to a Christian today, death is likened to sleep. Sleep. I don't know about you. I kind of enjoy sleep. The older I get, the more I enjoy that sleep, I think. So it's not a bad thing. It's just like we go to sleep here, we wake up there, so to speak, right? But to Jesus, you know, some people get all caught up on this. Well, was she dead or was she not? Well, she was dead, absolutely. But to Jesus, death is no obstacle. Death is not something he cannot overcome. He says, she is just sleeping. In other words, I'm about ready to do something here. She's not going to stay dead. Something's going to happen. Everybody with me on that? Just give me a little nod. Okay, all right, good. The rest of you, I'll talk to you after church. I'm kidding. Verse 40. It says, and they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine laughing at Jesus? But that's actually, from what I gather, that's one word, laughed him to scorn. It's one word in the Greek. And it's basically they were laughing and ridiculing. That's what that's speaking of. It wasn't like, oh, that's funny. That was like directing at him, like, ah, that's ridiculous. You're crazy type of laugh. But when he had put them all out, that's a good place to put them. He put them all out. Get out of here. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, that's Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, entereth in where the damsel was lying, the young lady was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her. You know, the miracles of Jesus, it's interesting. Jesus hardly did miracles the same way twice. You know, I believe there's a really good practical reason why he didn't follow some certain formula. Number one, it's not dependent upon a formula. And number two, if he did the same thing, we'd have people all the time trying to imitate. But Jesus varied the ways that he healed people, the way that he brought them back to life or whatever. Our God is a creative God, and our God is an all-powerful God. And our Jesus, he can handle this. He says he took her by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi. That's Aramaic, which is being interpreted, damsel or young lady, I say unto thee, arise. I say unto thee. Now, something relevant. I say unto thee, arise. The power was in Jesus because he was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and was God himself. So he had that power. Straightway. If you notice in these miracles, we look straightway, immediately, straightway, immediately. You know, just like boom, boom, boom. I mean, it didn't take any time. Immediately. The damsel, the young lady arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. The idea of this world, a word of great astonishment, they were astonished with a great, they were just like, you ever seen something and your mouth just drops open because you really don't know what to say? I mean, I think that's kind of the idea of the word. Like, you know, like, duh, how did that happen? And he charged them straightly that they, that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, isn't that something? I mean, this is a little point, but the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was even concerned about this young lady having food to eat for her health, for her strength. He just brought her back to life. I don't know. That says something to me about our Savior, how he cares for us, how he understands us, right? Miracles that teach when not to laugh. Point number one, some interesting contrast and comparison between these two miracles, the one we looked at this morning and the one we look at tonight. Jairus was very well known. He was a ruler of the synagogue. I bet most people in that town would say, oh, there's Jairus. Yeah, I know Jairus. But the woman who touched the hem of his garment, we're not even given a name. Jairus had 12 years of joy with his daughter. Remember the woman? She had 12 years of misery with her issue, with her hemorrhaging. Jairus was most likely wealthy. The woman, it says very clearly, she'd spent all of her money. She was flat broke. Jairus knew to come to Jesus' feet. Right? When he came back to Capernaum, to the west side of the Sea of Galilee, he came and fell down at his feet. Where did the lady that was healed end up after she was healed and found out? At Jesus' feet. Jairus' daughter was healed. Now you would say, whoa. She was raised back to life, but she was also healed. Because he could have brought her back to life sick. Do you catch my point? He brought her back to life healthy. So she was not only brought back to life, but she was healed. It says, straightway the damsel arose and walked. I mean, she wasn't sick and bedfast or at the point of death anymore. She got up and walked. And basically they were astonished. And the Lord Jesus says, give her something to eat. So really, if you want to look at it that way, it's almost like a double miracle. He not only brought her back to life, but he healed her at the same time. Now, she did die eventually. But I thought those were kind of interesting, those contrasts and comparisons between. But you know what that tells me between Jairus and his daughter and the woman who had the issue of blood? You know what that tells me? Jesus is a Savior for all people. He's a Savior for the up and inners and the down and outers. So, and anywhere in between. I'm thankful that Jesus is that kind of Savior, aren't you? First of all, some interesting contrasts and comparisons. Number two, an anxious dad. An anxious dad. Now, I think you get this. But, you know, Jesus came back to the west side of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Can you imagine? I don't know how long dad might have been there waiting on him. Saying, he took a ship and went up to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But that's our only hope. My daughter's near the point of death. Can you imagine? I mean, really? I mean, we had people that camp out overnight or several days for tickets to some old goofy concert. Can you imagine a dad saying, my daughter's on her deathbed and my only hope is to find this Jesus. And they told me he went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Who knows? I mean, I'm kind of supposing here. But I guarantee you he was anxiously waiting on Jesus. Y'all agree with that? Okay. Now Jairus gets to Jesus, but there's a problem. There's a huge crowd in the way. You know, so I'm sure that Jairus had his way to clear it out. You know, get out of the way. Because that's going to slow them down. I mean, my daughter's near death here. We got my only daughter, my 12-year-old daughter's near. So I see an anxious dad, don't you? Now, he knew where to go. That was Jesus. But I don't know. I just think even as spiritual as he might have been, or as receiving as he may have been of Messiah, I have a hard time believing he wasn't a bit on the anxious side. Okay, Jesus, you're back from the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now let's go. Oh, big crowd in the way. And then this woman has the nerve to touch the garment of Jesus and gets healed. I mean, that's fine and dandy. Praise the Lord for her, but my daughter's at the point of death. Can you see that anxious dad? I mean, if I had watches back then, he was probably going, Come on, Jesus, come on. We got to get to my daughter. She's at the point of death. And then Jesus and Jairus get some bad news. Now, to Jesus, it wasn't bad news because he knew what he was going to do. But for Jairus, the human part here, for Jairus, it was actually the worst news possible. I figured at this point, Jairus is probably comfortable that Jesus can heal her. But in his mind, he's thinking, I don't know about this bringing back to life stuff. So he gets that news. Thy daughter is dead, in verse 35. Thy daughter is dead. Can you imagine how anxious? I mean, I think that hit him like a ton of bricks. I mean, even though we almost have a solution here, boom, too late. I imagine that's what he was feeling. And he was feeling that burden. And then imagine getting to his house. I mean, I don't know about you, but just the thoughts of seeing your dead daughter there. I mean, it had to be weighing on his mind. I think he was probably anxious over what he might see. An anxious dad. First of all, some interesting contrasts and comparisons. Second, an anxious dad. Third, I need a drink of tea. That's still pretty warm. Point number three, good advice to live by. I kind of emphasized it as we went through. You know, you and I, you don't take anything else from the message. I really think if the Lord Jesus was here in human flesh right now, incarnate right now with us, I think he'd look us in the eye and say, you know what, be not afraid, only believe. Kind of goes along with what we said, smile. How many of you got asked or told someone to smile? I know Teresa did. She caught me, and I just thought, oh, okay, Teresa, I'll smile. I was on a mission or something. I thought, I must be looking kind of down or something. But I think I finally come around and got it. I understand what she was saying. You know, we're supposed to say, smile. It's okay. God's got this, right? And it's a similar thing. And he said, well, that's what he was saying to Jairus. You know, okay, fine. I think he'd say it to us. Seriously. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. What's there to be afraid of? When you got a God like ours, what in the world is there really to be afraid of? And I know I sound really confident now, but when something hits, it's sometimes a little different story. We gotta regain our balance a little bit. I always like those that commercial, Weebles Wobble, but we don't fall down. Remember those little animal or little humans that were Weebles, and they were kind of shaped, you know, and you could, and they, you know, but and the whole selling point was Weebles Wobble, but we don't fall down. Weebles sometimes wobble in our Christian walk with the Lord, and when things hit us, but we shouldn't fall down because we don't have to be afraid. We only got to believe. We only got to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. I mean, I've said many times, you know, God didn't wake up someday. He didn't, well, number one, he doesn't sleep. But he doesn't all of a sudden look down here and see what's going on in our life and say, oh, oops, how did that happen? Just file that away somewhere. I'm not sure theologically how to put that, but God doesn't say oops. Because he's a sovereign God. So do not be afraid. Be not afraid. Only to believe. And that applies to us. Miracles that teach when not to laugh. Number one, some interesting contrasts and comparisons between these two miracles, between Jairus and the certain woman, as it's put. Second, an anxious dad. Third, good advice to live by that God does give us. Be not afraid, only believe. And the last point ties back to the title. Never laugh and doubt what the Lord can do. Never laugh and doubt what the Lord can do. Now, we have no indication here that these people knew who Jesus was at all. I mean, we don't have any indication that I can see. They were just professional weepers and wailers, and you got to mix in you know, some family and some friends were probably there. And they laughed at him. You know, he's basically saying, no, she's not dead. She's only asleep. Now, again, give them a little bit of benefit of the doubt. Maybe there were a little bit of confusion there. But I really think by their laughing and their scorning, they're saying, you know what? That's ridiculous. I don't care who you are. It ain't going to happen. She's not just going to wake up from a sleep, okay? Like she would wake up from a sleep. That's just not going to happen. There was a lack of faith and a lack of trust there. Then as I thought about these people laughing at Jesus, laughing at him, ridiculing him over this, I thought of another duo in Scripture. Another duo in Scripture that laughed at God's plan. Can you remember who that was? Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 17, we're just going to take a moment. Another duo that laughed and doubted what the Lord could do. Genesis 17, 15 to 17. Now, I'm going to turn back there, but in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is talking to Abraham. And you got to remember, at the very beginning of this chapter, it says that Abraham was 99 years old. 99 years old. Now, think about that. 99 years old. Okay, Genesis 17. Look at verses 15 to 17. It says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Then Abraham fell upon his face, and what did he do? It says, laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old, bear?" What is Abraham doing? Now, it's true that he doesn't get really reprimanded that I see here. But I believe if you look at it and you connect the dots, there was some doubt at that moment. Why? Because he was 100 and she was 90. But still, is it a good thing to laugh at the power of the Lord and what he can do? Never a good idea to laugh. Even if it sounds ridiculous, if the Lord said it, it's going to happen, right? Genesis 18. Now, this is Sarah's rendition of it. This is Genesis 18, 9 to 15. Notice this. Now, this is where, remember the angels came to Abraham, and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? And Abraham and Sarah feeds them and everything. And then one of them is actually, they're called angels, I believe, at one point. Talked about men, I think, in particular. But they're obviously angels, two of them. But one of them is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it says angel, then it says the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it just says in the narrative, then it says the Lord says. So this is the Lord, and the Lord is talking to Abraham. But listen to what he says in verse 9. "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife?" That's the group of them. "And he said, Behold in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." Now he's repeating what he's already told Abraham, okay? "Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him." So Sarah, can you imagine Sarah? Shh. In the tent listening to what they're telling Abraham, right? I mean, yeah, now don't turn it like you haven't got quiet to try to hear what might be going on before, right? It does affect her, by the way. "Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." Couldn't have children. "Therefore, Sarah," here it is, "laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? So there's where it switches to the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, did she laugh because I said what was going to happen? Because she thinks she's too old? There's a question. And again, did the Lord know the answer? Absolutely. He knew she laughed in herself. Yeah. Now this is one thing I want to point out to you. Notice this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah, she's kind of on the hot seat here a little bit. Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Why? For she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. It's interesting. Genesis 21. Genesis 21. Look at verse 3. This is after Isaac is born. Notice in verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Any idea what Isaac means? Laughter. Verse 6. And Sarah said, dropping down there a little bit, Sarah said, God hath made me laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. You see, the Lord, for Abraham and Sarah, did the impossible. Even though Abraham laughed, even though Sarah laughed on the inside, God did the impossible, right? And in this story of Jairus and his daughter, the mourners, the people that were there, they laughed. You're going to do what? She's what? They doubted the power of Jesus. But the Lord did the unthinkable. The Lord did the impossible. He raised Jairus' daughter. He also raised the widow's son in Luke 7. Remember that funeral was going on? Interrupted the funeral. Raised that son. Also, you probably remember a guy named Lazarus. Raised him back to life as well. Miracles that teach when not to laugh. First of all, we looked at some interesting contrasts and comparisons between the two miracles that we've looked at today. Second, we looked at an anxious dad, and I think most of us can understand that. Even if we're not a dad, even if you're here and you're female, I think you can kind of understand that if that was your role as mom going after some help, I think you can kind of see the anxiety there. Third thing we looked at, good advice to live by. If the Lord Jesus was here today, he'd probably be telling us the same thing. Be not afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, just trust. Just trust, just believe. Fourth point, and the one we feel God really wanted us to emphasize. Remember, we're looking at miracles and the points we can draw from that, and there's many, I'm sure. But you ever wonder why did he record that they laughed him to scorn? Probably to teach us a lesson. Never laugh and doubt what the Lord can do. You say, okay, preacher, I don't really see how that could be real practical to me. Well, has the Lord ever told you to do something for him and you're like, I don't know. I'm not sure I can do that. Or your first response is like, Lord, you must have the wrong person. Right? Be careful at laughing and doubting what the Lord can do. I said last Wednesday night, y'all remember what I was praying and what was impressed upon my heart, at least in my mind, and I'm not saying the Lord's going to do it, but I know the Lord has power to do it. I said, I'm going to start praying that we grow. There's 365 days in a year that by next, let's see, make sure I got the right day. It was June 6th, right? Was that Wednesday? Let's see, let me think back. Today's the 9th. 5th? Okay. All right. Keep me straight over there. June 5th. 6th. One of those 2 days, I prayed that in 1 year, 365 days, our church would grow by 365 people. Now, some of you were probably sitting back there and you was like,
Okay, preacher.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you weren't laughing on the outside, on the inside, you're thinking, preacher, that's crazy. That's kind of like, I mean, I'm not saying because I said it, but if you're laughing because you don't know if God can really do that, not that he will or won't, that's where I a lot of times are. I'm not saying he will, but I have the trust and the faith, and I know beyond a shadow of doubt that he can. And so if you at some point kind of like, that's kind of crazy, I'm not sure the Lord can do that, or if you thought that inside, in a sense you're laughing at the power of God. Don't do that. You know, a lot of times people come up and there's people that all, people have started some phenomenal ministries for the Lord. And see, part of the problem with starting phenomenal ministries under the direction of God and God's will, you know, people come up to some well-intentioned Christians sometimes and say, you know what, God has led me and I'm going to go to these people and I'm going to preach the gospel. And then someone looks at them and say, well, that's the craziest, and this is Christian sometimes. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Why in the world would you do that? I encountered just a little bit of that when I got out of engineering and went into the ministry, went to seminary. A little bit, not a lot, but a little bit. Like people kind of looking at you thinking, he must have lost his marbles. He's leaving an engineering career to go be a preacher? Come on. There's got to be something wrong with him there. You know, you're doubting whether God can use that or what God can do. I'm telling you, don't doubt what God can do. And if someone says, now there may come a time in our church, you know, that we're standing up here and we say, church, I want to tell you what I think God wants us to do. And you're back there thinking, what's that crazy preacher got in his mind now? And I'll say something like this maybe. I know that God is leading for us to do this. And you're like, after you hear it, you're like, there's no way our church could do that. There's no way we could step out and have that much. There's no way we could make up that much money in our budget. There's no, just be careful. I'm just saying be careful. Because if people had laughed at the power of God, there'd be a whole lot of ministries that would have never been started. There'd have been a whole lot of churches that would have never been planted. There'd have been a whole lot of souls that never would have been saved. You know, you and I'm not saying you do laugh at such things, but I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of warning. There's certain things you can laugh at a joke about dust, but don't laugh if it's meaning you're doubting God's ability to do something. Because our God is an all-powerful God. And if it's in his word, it's true, it happened. And what the prophecies that are coming up, they're going to happen. You say, you know, the world laughs at us. And they laugh at the Lord. You know, the Bible says there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You tell that to some lost people, they might laugh. Boy, I've heard it all now. You say the graves are going to burst open. Goodness, what weed are you smoking? I mean, they say crazy because they don't believe in the power of our God. But the power of our God is all power. Everything he wants to have happen will happen. If it's in his book, it's going to happen. May you and I never be the kind of people that when God calls us to do something, we laugh and ridicule kind of in a sense like, I just don't know if you can do that, God. Or may we never be the kind of people in a church when a church feels that this is what God wants us to do, and we laugh, I don't think we can do that, preacher. You're laughing, in a sense, at the power of God. Don't ever do that. Because last time I checked, God has not changed. The Bible says he will not change. He's the same all-powerful God he has always been. And if he can make a 90-year-old woman have a child with a 100-year-old man, if he can part the Red Sea and let the children of Israel pass over on dry ground, if he can shut the mouth of the lion so that they don't even mess with Daniel all through the night, let me tell you, our God is a God that can do anything. Now, it seems like sometimes we as Christians, we think God has gotten smaller. I mean, I want to dream big dreams for God. I do. I want to accomplish big things for God, not for my sake or for someone to put up a plaque or name a building after me or anything. But I want it for the kingdom of God. I mean, sometimes we as Christians act like God's just not as big as he used to be. He's not as powerful as he used to be. And when someone says, we're going to do this, or I feel God's leading us to do this, or this is what we need to do, and as far as leadership, and this is what we're going to do, and this is what, that ain't ever going to happen. Just be careful. Be careful. We don't know what God is going to do, but we definitely know how big God is. So don't let our lack of faith cause us even on the inside to chuckle a little bit or to doubt God. Because let me tell you, that same God that can fix everything is the same God that brought this girl back to life, conquered death for us, and will have eternal life. So I'm thankful. I'm glad we don't have this little wimpy, little tiny God that I can put in my pocket. You know, little God, well, I hope you can do it. I don't have to hope he can do it. Because regardless of what I think about it, he can do it. He's that kind of God. If you would bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this miracle in Scripture. And Lord, I guess the overall point that you seem to impress upon my heart, Lord, may we never doubt your power. May we never doubt what you can do. And Lord, when we're assured of what your will is, Lord, may we never retreat. May we never chuckle on the inside. May we never wonder if you can do it. Because, Lord, if you tell us to do it, we got to do it. And, Lord, may we have that same faith and trust all the time. Lord, the world doesn't believe anything in the book, in the Bible. They don't believe that you have any power at all. They don't believe you're coming back. But, Lord, all of your promises are true. All of your prophecies are true. And Lord, when you call upon us to do things that may be outside of our comfort zone and you're calling us, Lord, may we not chuckle and say, I don't think I can do that. You must have the wrong person. But Lord, may we simply trust. And Lord, when you ask us as individuals to get out of our comfort zone or as a church to get out of our comfort zone, Lord, may we never doubt on the inside. May we never chuckle on the inside and say, I just don't think you can do it, God. Because you can do all things. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that just wants to come to the altar for any reason, I pray, Lord, that they'll come forward. Maybe you've called them to do something, and they kind of wondered and maybe been a little wishy-washy on this or that or the other, and they just need to come up here and say, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. You can do it. Forgive me for doubting for a moment in my heart. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight lost, never trusted Jesus as Savior, anybody listening in by live stream, Lord, I pray that tonight they may realize that they're a sinner, call out to you in sincere and honest and genuine prayer and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And Lord, tell you that they believe that Jesus was indeed your son that died on the cross to pay for their sins. And Lord, confess Jesus as their Savior even tonight and change their eternal destiny, from hell to heaven, even tonight, from a sincere, truthful heart, we pray in Jesus' name.